are listening to the Classic Sermons podcast from PreachTheBible.org, a ministry of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. You will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival sermons from great preachers of the past. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Open your Bibles, please, if you will. The 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Subject is given to us, the prospect of the church, the last message in this series. Listen, if you will. Paul called to be an apostle, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, that them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now hold that, if you will. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words, the second coming of our Lord. Now back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God saw. Down to verse 12. And God looked upon the earth. And God looked down upon the earth. Now God looked down and he chose Noah for the building of the ark and for the saving of his family. The story that's no well known to everyone. God looked down. God looked down and chose Abraham, the beginning of Israel. A story of mistakes, failures, sorrows, tears, and yet triumph and victory. Then God looked down and saw Moses and chose him to lead the people out of Egyptian bondage. A story of suffering and sorrow, delay, disobedience, and finally entering into the land of promise. God looked down. God looked down and he sent his son to die on Calvary's tree. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God looked down and established his church to carry out his purpose in the world. And God looked down and saw the Holy Spirit to empower believers and to guide his church. God looked down. God looked down and chose Paul and sent him to preach and to build churches, to give light and guidance to believers, and Paul did so. Now, God looks down today. I want you to think of where we are, what we're doing in this meeting. God looks down today and sees the maze of denominations and churches and assemblies. He sees Baptists of all different branches and varieties, and there are many of them. He sees the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Catholics and the Episcopalians and the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christian Scientists, and on and on. God looks down and sees all of them. Now, what does God think? Do we have an answer? We do. What does God think? When he looks down upon our gathering here, upon all of these different Baptist churches represented in this meeting. And God looks down upon everything I mentioned here, all denominations and groups. What does God think? What could God say? There's nothing that God can say at all except this. I've given you my word. This word is eternal, infallible, inerrant. This is the word of God. I've given you my book. I have nothing else. You're to be guided by the word of God. I've given you my commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I've given you the way of salvation, salvation by simple faith in Jesus Christ. I've given it to you. What else can he say? You see, we get so confused sometimes with all of these denominations and all of the cults and sects and isms and things that are around us. And do we miss something? Unless you come back to the Word of God and to what God has given us. And God has given us the way of doing the job. And he's given us a message to go out to the people everywhere. And given us the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we're to go. Now, a church is a body of baptized believers joined together to do the will of God and to carry the gospel to the whole earth. This is our business. Now, Paul knew the definition of a local church. Paul knew the purpose of a local church. Paul knew the problems of a local church. Paul knew the prospect of a local church. And the local church is God's plan for carrying out his purpose in the world today. Now, we're in that. I don't have a doubt in my mind, not one single doubt in my mind at all, but that we are in the purpose of God in doing what God says. Now, if I didn't feel that way, I'd get out of it. But I feel that God has placed us, and you should feel the same way, every pastor and every teacher and every leader, every missionary, that this is our specific job, and God has called us to the task. Now, I want you to think, first of all, briefly, about the characteristics of the early church. And I'm basing this on the first chapters of the book of Acts. First, Christ the Savior. Christ was real to them. The theme of Peter's message on the day of Pentecost was Christ. Christ was real to the early church. As Peter preached, his memory took him back to the life of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And here Peter, he said, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. There was no beating around the bush. No pulling in of any big names of that world. And no attempt to bring some pressure upon the people. He simply said, this Jesus hath God raised up. And there's one Savior, and Christ the Savior was real to them. Again, the Holy Spirit was prominent. Christ said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. They tarried, they waited. And the Spirit came upon them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, Acts 2:4. And Acts 4:8, then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 4:31, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. Acts 5:32, and we're witnesses of these things and also of the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Acts 13:4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Acts 13:9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now wait a minute. The Holy Spirit was prominent. Is he prominent in your life? Do you know the meaning of being filled with the Spirit of God? Do you know the meaning of dying to self and letting God take you and possess you and fill you and control you and direct your life? You see, that's the secret of the whole thing. That's the secret of all we do. It must be in that way. Otherwise, we fail. We can organize, build up organizations and buildings, but no, that's not it. We must be filled with the Spirit of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Again, in this early church, prayer was practiced by the people. Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. Acts 13:3, and when they had fasted and prayed. Acts 12:2, where many were gathered together praying, the people prayed. God still answers prayer. Our problem is we pray so little. Ye have not because ye ask not. Unselfishness was outstanding in that early church that people gave. They sold their lands and houses and gave the money to God's work. Compassion was a characteristic of the early church. They cared, they gave, they witnessed, they were willing to suffer and die. Read the story of Stephen in Acts 6 and 7. Sin was present also in the early church, I'm sorry to say, because the devil never takes a vacation. Sin was in the church. Ananias and Sapphira, the story, but many others that come along from that early day. The devil always works. He's always fighting. He'll fight you. Make any resolutions you want out of this conference, but you'll go home. You'll face your problems again. Satan will be there to trick you, to tempt you, to hurt you in any way that he can, to hinder you. Now, that's a little picture of the early church. I want to think a little bit about the characteristics of today's churches. I've seen many of them. And many of them could be pictured perhaps in the words of Revelation 3, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The lukewarm condition of churches today. We see a form of religion with no power thereof. I see the following today, a great pride in buildings. I believe in beautiful buildings. I like them. But my friend, that's not the power of a church. That's a place to meet. We have buildings here at Tennessee Temple, at Highland Park. We've had them through these years. We built them in the 40 years I spent here. And we thank God for building. But sometimes there's an emphasis on the building. It's like the dear pastor had me in his church, beautiful, beautiful building. I stood on the platform with the buttons across the back of the pulpit stand. And I said, sir, why the buttons? He said, we have the best organized church in America. I push a button here. The lights get dim. Push a button here. Usher stand up. Push a button here. The choir comes out. Push a button here. The organ begins to play. He said, we've got a button for everything. You know what? He had more buttons than he had people. I saw it. I was there in the church. He had more buttons than people. You see, it has to be more. Now, the lukewarm condition. Now, we have a pride in buildings. And we see them. I've had folks ask me, what do you think would be the outstanding years of your ministry at Highland Park? I began in 1942. I stayed 40 years and 6 months. I don't know. I saw some amazing things happen. But my dear friend, I almost am tempted to say the greatest 4 years we had were the 4 years when we met in the Sawdust Floor Tabernacle at the corner of Orchard Knob and Union Avenues. I mean that. We got outside of the Phillips Chapel. We could not use that because of its size. We built an old building across the street, a terrible-looking thing, sawdust floor, thin sides on it. First, we had a canvas roof on there. A little boy threw a match up there and burned that up. And then we took the insurance and put a roof on the thing. And had five stoves inside, five big old pot-belly stoves inside. Sawdust floor, dirty as it could be, dusty all of the time. But for 4 solid years, we worshiped there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, never missed a service. Revival. And souls saved in every single meeting in the midst of all of that. And you say, could it be? I fear that might be the greatest 4 years we had in the entire 40, in my thinking. But the matter of buildings, you see, buildings can be life or death to a church. 400 churches went bankrupt last year in America, 400 of them. Bankrupt. Most of them on building programs. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Again, in this world around us, we see compromise with an unbelieving world. Separation is forgotten. We dress and behave like the crowd around us, the world. That's true everywhere. Many, many places. And we even let the world come along and set the time of our services. I spoke in 150 churches last year and be in a few more than 150 this year. And I find them doing certain things. For example, one service on Sunday morning. And with clear instruction given me that I must be finished by 11:30. 11:30 for that service. One service on, and finish at 11:30. Why? We like to beat the crowd to get to the restaurant. The pastor said so. We like to get there before the crowd gets there. That's Sunday morning. Sunday night you come along. 6 o'clock service. Why? Well, the people like to get home, watch TV. I'm against that. Do you ever know who changed the thing from 7:30 Sunday evening back to 6? You ever think of that? How'd it get started? Everywhere I go now, they do the same thing. And they have different excuses for doing it. Like one fellow said, we'll let the people get home, get the children to bed so we can go to school for the next morning. Then took me out to eat in a restaurant. The restaurant full of his people, and children too. They were all there, all of them. And so it's not that. Wait a minute. So many things we're doing. For example, a junior church. I might as well stick my neck out. I don't like junior churches. You won't believe me, but for 40 solid years, we brought everybody in this auditorium and the one next door, everybody over 4 years of age. Everybody, every person who came into Sunday school came to church above 4 years of age. Now you say you can't do it. I lived in church the other day, had 100 in Sunday school. 100 in Sunday school. So they had a junior church. I preached to about 25 or 30 adults. The rest of them were out there playing something, I don't know what they were playing. They call it church. I'm against that. I'm the old-fashioned kind. I believe in having great worship hours, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I just don't care for the business. Excuse me, you gentlemen, I'm hitting some of you who don't like it. When one the other day, Wednesday night service, have the young people downstairs with the Awanas. Young people, some others over here, have another little group meeting. The pastor stands down front in his auditorium to a few of the adults who are too old to move. And they sit there, and he talks to them. I said, Pastor, that's wrong! I said, bring your people together. Bring the whole church together Wednesday night. Have a choir to sing. Let the choir sing. He said, a choir? I never thought of that. I would have said, let an orchestra play, but I was afraid that would shock him too much. And so I said, have the choir, bring them all in. Now, wait a minute, the compromise with the world. We've joined with the world. We've made things to suit them. Again, I see strife and dissension on every hand. It's been touched already tonight, but just a few days ago, up in another state, a man came to me in the service on Monday night. He said, yesterday morning, I walked to my church, parked my car, got out of my car, walked up to the front door. Two of my deacons met me at the door. Said, Pastor, we represent a great group of the church, members of the church. We want you to resign, to drop out. He said, Brother Robertson, I began the church 11 years ago. I started in my home. I sacrificed and built the church as a pastor for 11 years, and now these men came, and the man that I retired, that I resigned, get out of the way after 11 years. They do not like my standards on separation. They think that I'm a little too tight, too hard on them. You see, this matter of ascension and division. Then you see blindness to spiritual truth all around, the blindness to spiritual truth, heresies abroad, abound. The word of God is ignored, even among Baptists. They've ordained a woman to be pastor of the Prescott Memorial Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, a Southern Baptist church. When I was Southern Baptist, my first church was in Germantown, Tennessee. We had many people saved. I had 27 awaiting baptism, had the word to baptize. The church didn't have a baptistry, little church. So I found the Prescott Memorial Church right at the edge of Memphis. I wouldn't ask if we could use it. They said yes. So I took my 27 people plus the church members who wanted to go and to baptize the 27 in the baptistry of the Prescott Memorial Church in Memphis, Tennessee. And I did baptize them. I'll never forget, I had 27 to baptize. One lady came in the first group to be baptized. She was taller than I was. And I'd never baptized before in my life. So I put her down and her feet came up. And I knew that wouldn't look right. I'd handle better now, being an older preacher, but I didn't know then, young fellow. So I said, ma'am, if you don't mind, I'll try it again. So she said, all right. So I stood her up there and said the words again and put her down. That time, I got her feet down, her head came up. And I said, go try it once more, lady, and then we're through. And I tried it once more, three times, and finally the third time I said, you're baptized, you may go out. And I didn't go any further. But wait a minute, they put a woman in to be pastor of the church now. And she's pastoring the Prescott Memorial Church, a Southern Baptist church. I don't know what she does when she baptizes. I tried to imagine some of the people I baptized here. I baptized men in Highland Park, a couple of them, I can think of back there that weighed over 400 pounds. I'd like to see the lady baptize them. I imagine it'd be a wee bit of difficulty. Now, what am I saying? We've come to a place in churches at this day and time when many things are happening, not according to the Word of God. Then again, I see sin. Every variety of sin invading the church. We fail to condemn sin. We fail to separate ourselves from sin. Now, I speak of the church in general, but in particular, my friend, there are churches that are true to the Word of God. Thank God. They're true. There are churches that are separated from the world. There are churches that are evangelistic and concerned for the souls of men. And there are churches that are praying for revival. Now, keep on praying. Don't give up. Keep on praying. Pray for revival. A revival that begins in an individual heart and then reaches out to the entire membership one by one until people are touched by the power of revival. Now, that's my second thought. The picture of this day, the characteristics of today. But now, in keeping with my title given me by the committee, the prospect of tomorrow's church or churches. We're facing a dark day and dark days. I shall not read it to you, but Matthew 24, 5 to 8, a picture of this day before the coming of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, the wickedness of sin of this day. Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16. Now these are pictures of the day before the coming of Christ. Conditions will not improve, they'll be worse as we meet the time of His coming. But in the midst of all of this, we face a glorious task, giving the gospel to a lost world. This is our business, getting the message out. And we must redouble our efforts to win souls. And we must triple our missionary giving and sending out the gospel to people everywhere. Find ways and means, you've heard it here from these good men, ways and means for getting the gospel to more people everywhere, sending the message out to people around the world. My little church up in Middle Tennessee, years and years ago, one of my deacons rose up in a meeting. He said, I'm opposed to missions. He said, they can hear some way, but we need not send any money to them. A deacon of the church, a landowner, farmer, prosperous man, he gave a dollar every Sunday to church, every Sunday of the world. But he had no interest in mission, no concern. Wait a minute. Not many would have the spirit of that man to speak out. But many people in this day have no concern for mission and give nothing to it. And we should pray. The gospel has power, but it must be heard. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now here's the task of a local church. And this is always our task, to get the gospel out to people everywhere. The prospect of tomorrow's church, our blessed task and opportunity of giving the gospel to people. Then we face a rich future, the coming of Christ. He said, I will come again. 1,500 times in your Bible, the second coming is mentioned. 1,500 times in some way, Christ is coming. He may come tonight. He may come in the morning. He may come next week. He can come at any time. Nothing to hinder His coming. He said, I will come again. The great truth of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I finished my work in school in the University of Louisville. Majored in history. Went to the Southern Baptist Seminary. Took 3 years of Greek under the famous A.T. Robertson in the seminary in Louisville. Never took an exam in any Greek course. My grades were high enough. I didn't have to take an examination in any one of them. Had all of that, but knew nothing of the second coming. I had one single note in Revelation 20 before the second coming, whatever it is. I heard that said in the seminary, so I wrote it down. Not a very smart thing to say, but that's what it said. I'd never preached a sermon on the second coming until I got to the church up at Greenbrier, Tennessee, 22 miles above Nashville. And I began to read my Bible. I lived in a little room in the back of the church. Lived there for 3 solid years. Cooked my own meals. Took care of everything I had to be done. I lived in that room for 3 years and preached in the little church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But I was reading my Bible one day in that lonely room in that back of the church. And I came to John 14:3. Jesus said, "I will come again." It struck my heart. I preached my first sermon on the second coming. I preached the second, the third, until I preached some 12 or 13, 14 sermons on the second coming. I preached on the second coming before I ever had a school fee of Bible in my hand. I preached on the second coming without ever seeing a book by Pettengill or W.B. Riley or Ironside or John Rice or anybody else. You know why I'm saying that? The second coming is in the Word of God. Now, some of your critics outside will say, "You fellows on who are premillennial, you get it from so-and-so. You heard so-and-so say." That's not true. This book is true, and the Word of God is premillennial. Jesus is coming again. And here's our prospect, the glorious, beautiful, happy prospect of the day when we see the Lord Jesus again. Now, there's something to encourage us. Some days are dark and miserable. Sometimes the battle's hard, but you keep looking up. He's coming. And if you're a child of God, you're going to be caught up when he comes. The dead in Christ shall be raised, the living shall be changed, and together we shall be caught into his presence and rejoice in the Lord. Again, here's a truth that should purify us. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." 1 John 3:3. And we should seek to live that pure life we heard about tonight, that we might be ready and prepared to stand before him. That brings in the great truth of separation. Separation. Again, the second coming should stabilize us. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast. Be steadfast, my friend. Don't let the devil come along and say, "Quit, give it up." Preachers sometimes quit. Shame on you. Sunday school teachers want to quit. Shame on you. Choir members want to quit. Shame on you. Deacons want to quit. Shame on you. And you say, "Oh God, I want to be steadfast to the very last day until Jesus comes." Paul cried, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." He quit. He gave it up. He turned away. The truth of the second coming should make us steadfast. He is coming again. Then the second coming should excite us to the greatest endeavor of all, the winning of souls. Getting people saved. Night and day at one great task, emphasizing, driving home the great truth of people in their lost condition, their need of Jesus, personal soul winning, visitation, knocking on doors, mass evangelism, worldwide missions, all of it, but looking for the return of Christ. But winning a soul, winning people to Christ, set yourself a goal out of this meeting and say, "Oh God, I want to be a soul winner. I want to do my best. I want to stay at it night and day. I care not what the cost may be. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. I want to get people ready for the coming of the blessed Savior. Jesus is coming again." Premillennial. The future for us, bright and wonderful as we think of his coming, when we stand in his presence and we give an account of ourselves. Have we served God lovingly? Have we served God willingly? Have we served God unselfishly? Have we served God faithfully as we stand before him? He said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." Are you ready for his coming? He's coming again. The second coming make a difference in your life. Second coming make a difference in the work of your church. The second coming will change your Sunday school methods and program. The second coming give you incentive and spark and fire and inspiration for every single duty and work in the church. Let the Holy Spirit have his way and let this truth just move you. And this is the glorious prospect that we have before us. He is coming again. He has spoken. He cannot lie. It'll change your life. Out in the West, I've been there twice. Be there again this coming year, the Lord willing. There's the church. They run about 1,000 every Sunday morning. The strangest place you ever walked into is Baptist church. They call it a fundamental Baptist church. It is. It's sound as can be. But it's interesting. And they have about 1,000 coming every Sunday. And they come in there. And I met with them. I've been with them twice now. The service Sunday morning begins 10 o'clock. They meet in one room. About 1,000 people. That one room is in a hotel, the Ambassador Hotel. They pay $1,500 a week for that one room, just one room. They have it every Sunday, and they meet there. Sunday morning, the service began at 10 o'clock. They put me up to preach around 12. Gave an invitation, 36 were saved. Closed the service at 2 in the afternoon. Then they began the evening hour at 6. That went on until 9 o'clock. 35 were saved Sunday evening. People getting saved. Wait a minute. Doctors and lawyers, people from everywhere out of that hotel, out of that whole area. Never saw such in my life. Women of the street coming in, getting saved. Every kind of person you could imagine in this world. But the pastor, 43 years of age, graduate of Golden Gate Seminary, Ph.D., graduate of a Presbyterian seminary also, and preaching the gospel, but he believes strongly in the second coming of Jesus Christ. It vitalizes his ministry. It stirs his heart. He preaches and people listen. And souls are saved. And they come from everywhere of all walks of life. And they come to Christ. You see what I'm saying? The second coming should excite us to great endeavors in the business of winning souls, getting people to Jesus Christ. I'll be preaching in a few hours in Spokane, Washington, this Friday night. But I spoke some years ago in Seattle, Washington, at a Baptist conference on the edge of town. And I asked one of the young men, I said, would you mind taking me into the city? I want to see something. We drove in town. I said, I want to see the First Presbyterian Church. He said, I thought you were a Baptist. I said, I am. But I said, I like Presbyterians. I wish you could baptize every one of them. And he didn't get it. I didn't explain it to him. But we got to the church. And he said, that's it right there. He lived in the city, never been there. I said, well, go inside. Walked inside. Walked up on the platform. Big empty auditorium seat, 3,300 people. And I said, this is where Mark Matthews preached for 35 years. Mark Matthews. And I said, I've read his books. He's been to Chattanooga one time and spoke in our city. He'd been to Dalton, Georgia and spoke here years ago. And I said, a great man. And while I was talking to this young man who brought me in there, the door on one side, a man walked in, a man of years. And he said, gentlemen, could I show you around? I said, no, this is all I want to see. I said, did you ever hear of a man named Mark Matthews? Why, he said, yes, sir. He said, I'm the caretaker for the building. And I was the caretaker for the last 10 years of his life. He said, every time he preached for 10 years, I sat right on the balcony, watched him, and listened to him. Great man of God. I said, tell me all about your pastor. I want to know. Then he began to tell me. He said, Sunday morning, he preached with a long frock tail coat and a wing collar at back of the pulpit. And dignified but powerful. But he said, Sunday night, he made him move the pulpit out of the way. He wore ordinary clothes the man of the street would wear. And he preached and said, oh, I could preach. He said he was about 6 feet, 3 or 4. And preached with great power. And said sometime he'd walk out in the auditorium and walk up and down the aisles preaching. Dignified Presbyterian church. And he said, oh, what services, what services. And I said, were there any special times? He said, don't you know about that? I said, no, sir, don't believe I do. He said, oh, he said, every year for 35 years in the summertime, for 10 Sunday nights, he preached on the second coming of Jesus Christ. You see, I have the book on the second coming written by Mark Matthews in my library. I read it many times. He said, 10 Sunday nights he'd preach on the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And he said, no one could get in without a ticket. He said, we gave away 3,300 tickets every week. If you had a ticket, you'd come in. He said, we turned 500 and 600 people away from the door, couldn't get in every Sunday night. They'd come to hear Matthew's preach on the second coming of Jesus Christ. I said, sir, in these services, was anybody saved? He said, don't you know about that? I said, no, sir. He said, sir, sometimes 75 people come forward. Sometimes 80. He said, I've even seen as many as 100 get saved on Sunday night when he preached on the truth of the second coming of Jesus Christ, just as we believe it, the premillennial coming of our Savior. And he told his story. Wait a minute. There is a power to the truth. He is coming again. And we should be expecting daily the return of our Savior. Don't lament. Don't worry. Don't rest. Don't stop. Keep moving forward.
keep working, keep praying, and keep witnessing and pointing people to the Lamb of God. That's the job that God has given us. Yes, Christ is coming again. Are you ready for his coming? Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray now for thy blessing upon everyone of this audience. We pray that tonight we'll be ready in our hearts for the return of Christ. He's coming again. Dear Father, help us to see it, to remember it, and to think upon it, meditate upon it, and be ready and prepared every moment for his coming.
Thank you for listening to the Classic Sermons podcast from PreachTheBible.org, a ministry of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. To listen to many more powerful sermons, visit our website, PreachTheBible.org. If you enjoy Christian music and programming, visit knvbc.com for Christian music you can trust.